I want to start the second question, or the, I'm sorry, the second session with a question again. I'd like you to think about this for a minute, then I'd like you to share your answer with someone at your table. Okay, here's the question. In the third person, it's, who are you? In the first person, it's, who am I? Who are you? How would you answer that question? Who are you? Or again, first person, who am I? Who am I? Okay, turn to someone beside you and talk about it for a minute. Who am I? Okay. Well, if you're like most people, that question stirred up some feelings inside. Makes you stop and think, who am I? 6 years ago, doctor calls me and says, Mr. Williams, you have an aggressive prostate cancer. What do you mean, aggressive? Aggressive. Come on in. Ran a bunch of tests, and they said you needed to have this out yesterday. So we went to the Cleveland Clinic, they took it out, came back a year later. And through this whole process, I'm in remission right now, but through this whole process, one of the things that I did is I sat down and started to think a whole lot about that question, who am I? Yes, I'm a child of God, and yes, I have faith in Christ, and I can give you a ton of verses and thoughts, but really, who am I? And after several months of processing this and boiling down a bunch of thoughts and verses, God gave me Romans 7:4 one day. Turn to your Bibles, I'll show it to you. Romans 7:4. In a way that spoke deeply to my heart on who I am. This is Paul speaking, the writer of Romans, and he says, likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. Romans 7:4. And that little phrase in there, that I might belong to another, deeply touched my heart. And the way I answer that today is, who am I? I am one who belongs to the Lord Jesus. Everything else takes care of itself based on that. Well, the second message this morning that I want to talk about is if you want others to know God's love, live out of your identity of who you are in Christ and tell others what God's love has done for you. And the verse we're going to use is 1 Peter 2:9. So Steve, can you put it up there for me? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that's our identity, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Seems like Peter can't get big enough words to describe what God has done for him. There's that word declare there again. Don't stumble on the word declare. Remember, there's 35 different ways to get God's word out. Be creative. Have fun. But we live out of who we are, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, and then we declare what his love has done for us. To know the God of the universe is our greatest treasure, and have passion and share that with others. In the early 1700s, Charles Wesley penned a six-stanza poem, and 80 years later, it was put into a song. And can it be that I should gain? And the fourth stanza reads like this. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thy eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Friends, if that's our reality in our lives, I want to share the good news of Christ with others. There's a passion there. I want to live out of who I am and proclaim the wondrous works of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light and invite people to dance with me. Not quite a dance like that, but the dance of discipleship, the dance of walking with Christ, the dance of knowing him. I hope you never forget this video. I saw it about 10 years ago, and I can't get it out of my mind. It's just that passion that we have. In Detroit, where Sarah and I are from, I have a company that donates me office space. And when I first moved in there about a year ago, I was meeting the director of operations. His name is Rick, and just talked to him for 10 or 15 minutes, introduced myself. I found out later, as soon as I left his office, he gets up, walks down the hall to the owner of the company, and he says, "Hey, who is this guy?" Well, you know, he's Denny Williams, works with this group, the Navigators. He's kind of like a chaplain, and I'm donating him office space. And he said, "I have never met a guy that seems so much at peace in life. I want to get to know him." Well, I might have been having a really good day that day. But I thought, okay, thank you, Lord. Because I want to live out of who I am. I want people to see the peace and how I relate and the excitement. I want to dance. I want to be like Mike. And that they see the difference. Several years ago, we had a gentleman involved in our ministry in Detroit who was an FBI agent. He came to Christ and got involved with the Navigators at Syracuse University. Went along through life, moved to Detroit, and was on the force in Detroit. When he retired, what was this, Sarah, 6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago? 10 years ago. I'm losing track of time. He invited 60 of his FBI agents to come to a dinner that he had. He paid for it, his own retirement dinner, and he invited 60 of his Christian friends, hand-picked Christian friends, who knew how to relate to friends who don't know Christ. Strategically sat us at these tables and talked to each one of us beforehand and said, "Your job is to love these FBI agents and show them the difference that Christ makes in a person's life." It was a big evangelistic event. They didn't even know it. So we're sitting with the director of the FBI for Detroit. One of the interesting things about FBI agents, they teach them how to have no emotion. And so you're talking to someone, you never show your emotions because that gets you in trouble as you're interviewing people. So I'm sitting in this next FBI agent, he has no emotions. But the more I talked to him, the more he started to come alive and talk, and we had a great evening with him. As the evening was going on, they took some time and had a roast for Steve. And they were telling stories about Steve. And finally, towards the end, one of the FBI agents got up and he said, "Well, I want to tell you something about Steve. Steve is religious, and not every one of us agree with Steve's religion. But I'll tell you something, if any of us ever had a problem in life and we needed someone to talk to, we knew exactly which office to go to." I thought, bingo, bingo. Steve had it figured out. He was a fragrance of Christ. He loved those agents. He lived out of who he was, and they saw the difference that Christ, you know, made in his life. How many of you are full-time ministers? No, you didn't hear my question right. I didn't ask how many of you are vocational ministers. I didn't ask that. I asked how many of you are full-time ministers. Come on, get your hands up. Turn to Isaiah, if you would, in your Bibles. Turn to Isaiah 61:6. This is one that you want to underline. If you have any bubble gum in your mouth, put a piece of bubble gum beside it, highlight it. This is one of those verses that if it ever grips your heart, it'll change the whole way you live. Isaiah 61:6. And of course, Isaiah 61 is where it talks about how God's Spirit comes on a person, makes him an oak of righteousness, like I was talking about with Chris this morning. But then you move on down how as God changes a person, draws them to Christ, makes him an oak of righteousness, this is how it says that the world will refer to us. It says, "But you shall be called priest of the Lord, and men shall speak to you as ministers of our God." You shall be called priest of the Lord, and men shall speak to you as ministers of our God. Notice up here in our verse in 1 Peter, it says, "Your chosen race, a royal priesthood." We are the go-between between God and others until they come to know him. That's who we are today. But this idea that we are a chosen priest, priest of the Lord, men shall speak to you as ministers of our God. That word minister in the Hebrew is the word for the same root word that you get for a waiter in a restaurant. So someone comes in and says, "Hey, I'm hungry. Ah, got some food for you." You go to the owner of the restaurant, the cook who's making the food, you bring it out and you give it to the person and you meet their hunger. I thought, wow, what a beautiful word picture. How many people do we meet in life who have a deep hunger, who are struggling, who are thirsty? Can we come and introduce them to the living water, the Lord Jesus? Can we introduce them to one who said, "He who follows me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst"? That's who we are, friends. We are all full-time ministers. Wherever God has planted you, I love Matthew 13, where Jesus makes a comment. He said, "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And he who plants them is the Son of Man." Every one of us is planted in this world somewhere by God to make an influence for Christ. Based on your personality, based on who you are, based on your relationships, God wants to use your life. We're all full-time ministers of the good news of Christ. Isaiah 61:6. And again, it doesn't make any difference on your personality or your gifting. Some of us in this room are multi-relational. I can talk to a wall and enjoy it. That's why I've been moving around the room, meeting many of you. I love to meet a lot of people and talk. It's just who I am. I asked Sarah if I could share this story. My wife, Sarah, is very strong on familiar relational, where you have to get to know the person a little bit first, and then away you go. Or singular relational, where you have just one or two good friends, but boy, you're really a faithful friend. My wife, Sarah, is a very good singular relational sister in Christ. Grew up in Abilene, Kansas. She is still best friends with Donna Reynolds, her best friend from middle school. Then they moved up to Pawnee City, Nebraska. Her dad took a new job, and she got a new best friend in high school, and she's still best friends with Karen Droege. They still keep in touch. Then in Detroit, she has a really good friend, Gail Yant, and these two talk on that. They clean house together by talking on the phone. They put on their headsets, take an hour, and they're cleaning house and talking on the phone the whole time. She is a wonderful, singular, relational person. We have a neighbor. 25 years ago, we moved into our neighborhood, have this older couple, Charlie and Edith Williams, and Sarah begins to go after Edith. Just loves on Edith. If we make extra soup, we take them extra soup. If we have flowers in our garden, she takes some flowers in the garden. She begins to share a verse from the Bible here and there. One time we typed up a whole bunch of verses from the Catholic Bible on eternal life, and we gave them this set of verses. About a year and a half ago, Sarah's meeting with Edith one time, and they're 93, 95 at this time, or 94, 92. And Sarah said, "Edith, we've talked a lot about faith, and you've come from a church background. Don't you want to tell the Lord Jesus that you want to trust him for eternal life?" As she tells the story, she said, Edith just lit up and said, "Yes, I would like to do that." So Sarah said, "Let's do it right now." So Sarah prayed with her and helped her pray through and just tell the Lord Jesus, "I want to trust you for eternal life." And she said, Edith was just alive. And from that point on, Sarah would take her verses, put them on little cards, take her some soup, give her a verse, and for the next year, just discipled her, just kept feeding the word to her. And then Edith passed away in June this year. And 25 years of just sharing the word and being a faithful friend. Friends, Based on your personality, you can have a ministry. And God can use you. You are a full-time minister of the gospel. Trust the Holy Spirit. If you have opened your life to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that, remember that one? To show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Ask God for an idea. Lord, how can I share the word with my neighbor? How can I reach out to this friend? How can I be ready? Sometimes a chance encounter is fun, but not everybody feels comfortable with a chance encounter, but everyone can build friendships. So ask God to use you. You are a full-time minister of the gospel. The way I would say this here, if you want others to know God's love, show and tell the difference God's love has made in your life. Remember show and tell? Remember the book, Everything I Needed to Know About Life, I Learned in Kindergarten? Remember that? If you learned how to show and tell in kindergarten, you can show and tell and have a ministry in other people's lives. I want to be close enough to others, build the relationships so that there's at least three things that they see that are different in my life. And again, there may be others, but let me share these three. Number one, because I love God, or because of God's love for me, I trust Him for what I need in life. Because of God's love for me, I trust Him for what I need in life. Philippians 4:19. Remember that one? And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I believe that. I live my life on that. I share that with people. I trust God to meet my needs, not just me. There's a term called existentialism. It's just a big term in philosophy, and basically what it means is that you do not need anything except yourself to meet your needs in life. You define your own existence. Everything you need in your life is within you. There is no God. You don't need people outside you. Everything you need for life is within you. In other words, you're your own God. And of course, that's rampant in the world today. How many of you have seen the new Disney movie, animated movie called Brave? Have you seen this one? Did you notice the existentialism in it? From start to finish, it is an extremely beautiful, deceptive, creative movie. It is amazing. There's this princess called Merida. Merida. Is it Merida or Merida? Merida. And she's about, 14, 15, 16, something like that? And she decides, I don't need to listen to my folks. I don't need to listen to anybody except me. I will determine my own way in life. And sure enough, every time she decides to go a certain direction in life, guess what shows up? These little blue wisps. They said, oh, you want to go that way? Oh, we'll be glad to take you that way. We'll be glad to help you. See, she hasn't learned yet that any path you want to choose in life, there's someone out there who will help you get there. She hasn't learned that yet, but it may be a path of death, so be careful. So these little wisps take her along. Turned out okay the first time, and then it just gets worse and worse as the movie goes on. But at the end of the movie, there's this crescendo. They have this song that grows, and at the end of the movie, it crescendos and ends with this phrase, I'm free! I'm free! And the message is, you don't have to listen to anyone. You need nothing outside of yourself. You are free to choose your own path to happiness. But guess what? You can choose your own path, but you can't guarantee it's going to end in happiness. Only God can do that. So I want to be a role model to the world that I don't believe in existentialism. I believe that there's a God who loves me, and I can trust Him to meet my needs in life. That's what I want. The second one is, because God loves me, I can face anxious times with confidence. Because God loves me, I can face anxious time with confidence. This past week, on October 30th, I had a good friend who passed away of cancer, Mike Giannotasio, 51 years old. And he passed away the evening of October 30th, and his first grandson was born the evening of October 30th. So, kind of tugs at your heart. Great brother in Christ. And he and Patty all along have made a decision that we are going to trust God to glorify Himself through this. And so the last year, they've been on Caring Bridge, the website where you can follow people who are struggling. And reading their post on Caring Bridge, every one of them glorified God. They've had three people in their family come to Christ as a result of this. And when Mike passed away on Wednesday night, and Patty was telling about him passing away, and saying we also had our grandson born tonight also, and she ended by saying, God is good. Excuse me. You know, the witness that because God loves me, I can face hard times, I can face anxious times. And friends, there's people out there, they don't know what to do. They face hard times, and I don't know what to do. And if we're close enough to them, if we love them, say, hey, have you ever considered faith in Christ? Have you ever considered that? He's called the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Would you like to know him? And I've seen God open up door after door after door, because if I demonstrate that in my life. And the third one is because God loves me, I want to be free to relate differently to others. I relate differently to others than most people do in the world. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Can you turn to that for a second? This is another one I'd encourage you to put a little bubble gum beside. Highlight. It's a wonderful passage to live your life by. It's Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Let me read it in my version. Now notice how this is different. He says, be different. Be different in how you relate in the world. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling and questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The Matthew 5 idea, let your light so shine before men. Holding out the word of life to others, or holding fast the word of God to others. There it is again. Hold out the word of God. Hold out God's word to others. We are to be different. Larry Crabb, who's an author, in one of his books he said, people see the reality of faith, see the reality of our faith by the quality of relationships that we offer them. People see the reality of our faith by the quality of relationships we offer to others. That's the way he said it. Are we relating differently than the world does? In love and kindness and forgiveness. Titus 2:14 says that God is purifying for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. We are to be the doers of good in the world. Five times in the book of Genesis, when God was choosing a people to belong to him, the Israelites, five times he said, through Abraham's descendants shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Galatians says that we are Abraham's offspring through faith in Christ. We are part of that lineage. We are part of that heritage. And so, do I live differently? Do people see that I do? I go about doing good? That is my lifestyle. Several years ago, I read about a survey. Someone went through and interviewed a number of people and asked them a simple question. How would you describe someone who calls himself or herself a Christian? The answers they got, almost every single answer was, it was something that they were against or the meetings they attended. I don't want to be known at that. I don't want to be known what I'm against or the meetings that I attend. I want to be known as one that the love of Christ flows through me and touches the lives of others. I do good. I relate differently than the people. I thought, wow. There's a Detroit businessman, Rick Warren, good friend of mine. And I heard a story about him the other day. I thought, oh yeah, that's just like Rick. Rick has two companies. And a few months ago, he had to let go a guy in his company because the guy's gifting just didn't fit with the job role. It wasn't working. So Rick calls him in, sits him down. He says, I'm so sorry, I got to let you go. It's just not a right fit. Let me pray with you. And he prays with this employee. He said, I'm going to give you 3 months severance pay, and I'm going to be praying for you every day next 3 months that God provides a new job for you. Well, then Rick follows up, calls him every week. How you doing? You get in, how's the job search going? Now, this is a typical employer, right? No. But Rick keeps doing this. Now, at the end of 3 months, the guy doesn't have a job yet, so Rick says, hey, come on, I'm going to buy you lunch. Goes out, buys the guy lunch. He says, I'm going to extend your benefits 2 more months. I just want to let you know I love you. Oh. Someone who heard that story about Rick said, oh, that's no big deal. That's just Mr. Warren. That's the way he does business. Oh, wow. Is that said about me? Well, that's just Dennis. That's just the way he does things. Christians. Oh, that's just Christians. They just do good. That's who they are. I thought that was a beautiful example of relating differently in the world. I love the story of Daniel. Daniel was that way. He just related differently. Here he was, a slave taken into Babylon, but he decided, I am going to live as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. I am going to live that way. And it says in Daniel 6:3, it says, then Daniel became distinguished above all the other leaders in the kingdom because an excellent spirit was in him. Just an excellent spirit. And the king planned to set him over in the entire kingdom. There was just an excellent spirit in him. God's love frees me to relate differently in the world. Show and tell the difference God's love makes in your life. You want others to know God's love, show and tell the difference God's love makes in your life by the way you relate. Matt Martin, one of our national leaders with the Navigators, who works with our business and professional ministries, was in town a few weeks ago, and he told me a story that I thought, this is good. There was this young man that went to got a new job in a company, started working, and was working for a boss who was an atheist and who didn't like Christians. And so this boss didn't make it very easy on him. But as he went along, this young man kept holding on to 1 Peter 4:19. Now, somebody quoted that this morning. I was talking to someone here. 1 Peter 4:19, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will do right and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. So he said, okay, I'm going to do that. He just kept doing right, not returning evil for evil, did a good job, kept a good attitude, really related well to his fellow employees. And it started bothering this boss because he started getting convicted. He said, this guy's doing a good job, and yet I'm keep egging him. And well, as this was going on, the boss's wife gets invited to read the Bible with a group of women in their neighborhood. Hey, come on, join us, read the Bible. So she goes to this group, and they begin to read the Bible. Several weeks into this, she goes to her husband and says, hey, honey, come to this, read the Bible with me. This is really good. And the guy said, I have no interest in doing that, but I want to find out what makes this young guy tick. So he goes to the study, and they're reading the Bible, and he meets Matt Martin at the study, whose wife was leading the study. And he says, Matt, I got a question for you. I got this guy at work and tells the story. And he says, I've kind of been hard on him. What makes him tick? Why can he do that? So Matt smiled, and he began to get to know this guy, and the guy read the Bible, and about 4 months he came to Christ. And Matt says, I call that drip, drip, drip evangelism. Steady plumbing. But this young man did what he could. He was good. He couldn't preach, at work, but he did what he could. He lived the life, drip, drip, drip. And lo and behold, God was using that. God does an end run, does something over here, and brings the guy to Christ. I thought, yeah. That's a good story. Friends, do what you can. Relate differently where you are. Believe that God will use it. You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. People will see the difference that the way we live. So we're like the movie. I was on a plane to New York City 2 weeks ago, was it, Sarah? 3 weeks ago, something like that. There was a national conference in New York City on movements of the Gospels in large metro areas. Manhattan is doing a wonderful job. They have churches, businesses, government officials, organizations all working together to move the Gospel in Manhattan relationally, not just through programs. It is amazing. About 1,500 national leaders were there from all types of cities, organizations. And I was on the plane. I sat down next to a young woman named Stephanie. And she's my daughter, my youngest daughter's age. And so I started talking to her, and turns out she's graduated from the University of Missouri in acting, and she was moving to New York City to try to get an acting job. She wanted to act on Broadway. So I kept asking questions and drew her out because one of my daughters majored in theater management. And so I have, you know, we have a lot in common. We've seen a lot of the same plays, you know, et cetera. And as I was talking to her, I said, Stephanie, can I ask you a personal question, kind of as a father to a daughter? I said, what part is God or faith going to play in your life now that you're moving out into the world and getting a job? What part? And she said, several years ago, some things happened in our family that caused us to leave the church and leave faith. And she said, but it's interesting, my family has started thinking about it again. My folks have started going back to church again. And so she said, I brought a Bible with me. I said, well, do you know where to start to read? She said, no. I said, well, here, I had brought with me several sheets that I put together on. If you've never read the Bible before, if you don't know God's love, here, read this. This is kind of show you where to get started. And I didn't send it to Leviticus, incidentally. And she said, thank you. So I had a good time talking with her. And when I got up to leave the plane, I thought, Lord, what's one last thing I could say to her? And I've had this experience a couple times, but it's like the Holy Spirit put a muzzle over my mouth and would not allow me to say what I wanted to say. What came out of my mouth was not what I wanted to say. It's like, oh, okay, Lord. And what came out of my mouth was, Stephanie, remember, there's a God in heaven who's your heavenly Father who deeply loves you. That's all I could say. And I hadn't planned on saying that. It just came out. I thought, okay, thank you, Holy Spirit. He wanted her to know that there's a God in heaven who deeply loves her, her heavenly Father. And so I told Stephanie, I'll be praying for you, and I have. So if you think of the name Stephanie, who's running around Manhattan trying to get a job, pray that God would draw her to Christ. Show and tell. Show and tell the difference that God makes in your life. So the first message is, if you want others to know God's love, get to know God's word, live it, and share it with others, Matthew 5:19. Second message, if you want others to know God's love, show and tell the difference that God's love has made in your life.